Morning, everybody. See, we're still in the midst of the holiday partial rapture, but it's good to see you guys that are here this morning. As Dr. Jinkiri mentioned, it's fellowship meal, and this is your bonus fellowship meal because the lower crowd means more fried chicken. So you won the fellowship meal lottery by being here today. Happy New Year. It is good to be here with you as we start the year 2020. It's exciting to be at the beginning of a new year, and that's been a bit of our focus this morning as we've been having God's Word read to us and singing God's Word back to Him and with one another, and it's going to continue to be our focus this morning. We looked last week, and we considered sort of the way that you close out a year and begin another year, and we looked in Revelation chapter 1, specifically at verses 17 and 18, considering that Jesus is the first and the last and the living one, that He has been with us, is with us now, and will be with us in the future, things that we've just sung about. And as we move into a new year, it's sort of our habit here at Riverwood that we want to sort of take stock of things and look ahead. I think that's a helpful time, a thing for us to do individually, but also do together as a church. We want to be thinking about the year ahead, to think wisely about it, to be a people who look ahead and plan, make plans in accordance with the plans and will of the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to think together about the year ahead, and I want us to do so with the idea of thinking of this year ahead as a season of growth. I want us to consider sort of growth imagery. I think that's a very common thing for people to do. You can, if you've got your outline, you can go ahead and look at your outline. In fact, I noticed as I did a random Google search, I was just curious, what are people saying this time of year about personal growth? I've started to see that phrase more in the online world, things about personal growth. And so I just did a quick little Google search of personal growth and New Year's resolutions, and it yielded numerous, numerous hits. And it was a lot of fun reading some of those things. This is a time of year when both believers and unbelievers are thinking about a new year in terms of growth. And I think that's important for us to understand because as Christians, you're used to talking about growth, hearing about growth, thinking about growth. So we can kind of think that this is a Christian thing to think about and talk about. We hear us thinking about growth for a new year, and we're like, oh, here we go again, we're talking about growth. But you need to understand that that is a thing that's going on in the surrounding culture. Looking at numerous articles, I kind of looked at sort of, there were, you know, blog posts, articles, listicles, various things that you find online about personal growth in a new year, and they were all sort of giving things that you can do to pursue personal growth in a new year. Here were several things that were recurring. One of these for personal growth in a new year was to take bold chances or to take a bold chance. Now, I don't really know what that means. There were varying descriptions. There's lots of bold chances that you can take in life, but I thought that was interesting because it shows that I think people in the surrounding culture look at life and they see it as sort of mundane. They look at sort of the pattern of life and don't find it interesting. And so this exhortation for you to experience personal growth in a new year was to take a bold chance. Another thing that I saw that was common in these articles was an emphasis on scheduling self-care or me time or you time, however they wanted to describe that. A lot of the mommy blogs had that on there. I've read a lot of mommy blogs in the last couple weeks. I'm ashamed to admit that, but it's interesting to get a feel for where people are. But this was on almost every one of these lists was schedule me time or time for self-care. What does that show you about our surrounding culture and its anxieties, that we get caught up in doing and living of life, and there's not much time to stop and reflect on things. Right along with that was the idea of find time to meditate or time for mindfulness. That's sort of the new cliche term for meditation that you see. But think about that as well. It shows us that we are a people, we live in a culture that does not take time to reflect. And as we said last week, it doesn't take time to be quiet, to sit and to think and to reflect. And then another thing that was emphasized was being present. That was one of the resolutions I saw. I resolved to be present this year. And that idea of being able to stop and appreciate a moment that you find yourself in. All of these things were associated with the idea of personal growth in a new year. Well, there's some value in those things. it's not bad for us to look at our year in the past and look ahead and say, well, maybe I want to read more this year or do whatever. But as believers, we need to think of growth imagery in a biblical sense. Okay, that term growth that our surrounding culture uses or that we use here in the church, it's imagery derived from the work of agriculture, and it's very, very common in Scripture. One of the reasons why we talk about that as Christians is because that imagery is so common within Scripture, and it's used to refer to the work that God accomplishes in and among His people. And so in that sense, as we move into a new year, it is good and right for us as a church, for us as individual believers in Jesus, to think about growth, to desire growth, to plan for things that can facilitate growth in our lives. But here's the thing, we want to think about growth biblically. We don't just want to do, you know, 3 points to a healthier you in 2020 or, you know, 3 points to spiritual growth. Growth doesn't work like that. We want to think biblically about these things. And in light of that, then, when we think about growth or the results of God's work in us biblically, the term that we see used is the idea of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. We don't want just personal growth in a new year. If we're thinking biblically, we want to be fruitful. We want to be a fruitful people. And spiritual growth has an intended result. Not just that you're your best self. The result that spiritual growth produces in us is fruit, and fruit that remains. And so we're going to be thinking about that this morning. We're going to be kind of using this idea of sort of looking at these agricultural metaphors that Jesus uses in one of his most well-known parables. And I want us to think about the year ahead in terms of growth, in terms of cultivation. And so in thinking about that, we're going to look at the one who does the cultivating. We're going to look in the parable of the sower, the one who sows. We're going to think about what it is that they sow to create the cultivation or to create the fruit. And then we're also going to talk about the soil or the land that is cultivated. And we're going to keep all these things in mind this morning as we think about this coming year as a season of growth. Here's sort of our key point. As we begin a new year, we want to consider together one of Jesus' most well-known parables, as well as an important Old Testament passage, or a related Old Testament passage, as we seek to think biblically about God, His Word, and our lives. That's our focus this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be good to us, to encourage our hearts, and to teach us this morning. Let's go to Him now. Sovereign Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, Lord, you have brought us here this morning as your people. You have gathered us out from our daily lives. You've gathered us out from the world around us and brought us together this morning as your people to sing together and to hear your word read, to be reminded that we are your people. Lord Jesus, you've brought us together to worship you in spirit and in truth, and I thank you for the chance that we've had to do that already. Lord, we would now place ourselves at your feet and ask you to teach us. Father, we would ask that you would give us vision for a year that is ahead. Lord, we're prone to be so caught up in the moment. We are prone to not recognize your goodness to us in the present. We're also prone to fill our lives with busyness. And so, Father, this morning, as we look into your word, I pray that your word would arrest our hearts, that it would grab our attentions, that it would give us a vision for this year ahead, and it would allow us to think well and wisely about a year ahead. Father, our desire, the deep desire of our hearts, is to be fruitful. That is where we find our true joy, is in knowing you, loving you, and then being the beneficiaries of your Spirit's work in us. That is the desire of our heart for 2020. And so, Lord, as we look into your word now, would you put these things in our minds and hearts that we could think well about a new year? Father, help us to think practically as well. And we just thank you, Lord, that your word is always practical. It points us to you, that we might be drawn to you in worship, and then lets us think about our lives in light of who you are. Father, we ask that you would do that for us this morning, and that it would be a platform for moving into this year with you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word now and the teaching of your word. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be in two places this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 and Isaiah 55. We're going to be in Luke 8 first. I want to read the parable of the sower. So we're going to read together. I'm going to read verses 4 through 15 of Luke chapter 8. Then we're going to talk a bit about the parable of the sower, looking at the imagery. And then we're going to kind of blend that together with some things that we see in Isaiah 55 and then make some application for ourselves. So let's look at Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 15, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word given to us as his people this morning. I want us to talk about the imagery associated with this parable, because I think it's going to help us think well about a year ahead in terms of growth, in terms of fruitfulness for a year ahead. This is a parable that's so incredibly well known. You've probably all heard 15 sermons preached on this text. It's a very common parable, because it's a common one that we hear taught on, because it puts something to us and asks us to consider, how do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus' teachings? What we want to do this morning is not so much exegete the parable. I want us to look at and consider the imagery and draw some application and some insight from this imagery. The first thing, we're going to look at three main images that you see within this parable. The first is that of the seed, and let's talk a little bit about that imagery. Of course, it's meant to bring to mind the imagery of seeds. If you've ever done any planting or been involved in any sort of gardening, you understand what's involved there. You're to think about the seed. When Jesus tells this parable, the people hearing it would have understood what he was talking about, and they would have immediately called to mind certain things. But when you think about a seed itself, a seed has tremendous power and potential. It's this little bitty thing that you hold in your hand or get in a little packet at Callaway's or wherever you get seeds, and you see this thing. And I remember as a kid, my mom, we did one summer, my mom's always trying to keep us busy during the summer, as moms try to do. And I remember one year she had some little plastic cups, and we went and bought some seeds and planted them in the little plastic cups. Or no, it was in the egg carton. We planted in the soil in the egg carton and watered, and you would see these things growing up. And even as a little kid, I remember thinking, how does that thing turn into something? How does this little dry seed in my hand turn into a plant? A seed is an amazing thing. And so when we think about this, when we think about Jesus' use of this imagery, a seed is an amazing thing. Assuming the right conditions, present within a seed is all that's necessary for growth and fruitfulness. That's the imagery that we are to bring to mind here when we think about the imagery of the seed. And then Jesus interprets this imagery. When the imagery is explained, it says that the seed is the word of God. The seed is metaphorical, or it's an image that is intended to represent the word of God. And in the immediate context then, the word of God here is Jesus' teaching concerning himself and the kingdom of God. And the issue that's going on here is the issue of the receptivity of the people to who Jesus is and what he has come to accomplish. But let's think just again about this image.
Just as a seed has all that is in, all that's needed within it to produce fruit, so does God's word. The image is that we are to understand God's word like a seed, that it's powerful, that present within it is all that's needed to produce fruit, given the right conditions. And that's the critical thing here, because it's associated with how people receive the word. The second main image that you see is that of the sower, the one who sows the seed. And once again, we're to call to mind an image that comes from sort of the agricultural world. This is the farmer. This is the one who is doing the work. It's someone who plants. And what's being illustrated here by this image is that there's work that has to be done in order for agriculture to take place. Now, of course, plants just grow. But when you think of agriculture, work has to be done. Human work has to be done. There has to be someone who is the one who plants or who directs the machines now in our modern day that do the planting. Work is involved in agriculture. So there's an emphasis on active work. So with the seed, the emphasis is on the power and potential. With the sower, the emphasis is on the activity or the work. And the imagery, Jesus interprets the imagery. The sower is the one who gives the word of God. Or speaks or proclaims, however you want to say that. It's the one who gives the word of God. That's clear in the parallel account in Mark. It says the sower sows the word or sows the seed. Although the sower, it's interesting when you think about the identity of the sower. Although when you look into these parables, the sower is never specifically identified. Based on the context, the one who sows the word is Jesus. Jesus is the one who sows the word. And kind of in the bigger scheme of things, when we're thinking about the origin of the word itself, we need to think of God himself as the one who sows. He is the sower. And again, then think about this image. God is active in sowing his word in the world. His word is powerful and can produce fruit. God then also is active in sowing his word in the world. He is the one who does the action. And then we get to the third image, the third image. And this is the image that takes up the majority of this parable. It's the soil, the soil. When you look at this, you see that you have varying kinds of ground or soil that are considered within the parable. And as you hear Jesus tell the parable, the image that we're supposed to have is of seed falling in different places. That as the sower scatters the seed, some of it goes onto certain types of ground, some of it goes onto other types of ground. The focus of the parable, though, is that it culminates with the good soil. And so that's the critical thing. You have three different kinds of soil that precede the good soil. But they're all to stand in contrast to the good soil. The good soil is the focus of the parable. And so the imagery here is that you have soil that is not receptive or not conducive to growth. And he talks about the different kinds. You have the path. It falls on the path, it's eaten. You have this kind that falls on the rocky soil and it grows a little bit and then it's scorched and it goes away. It has no root. Then you have the kind that grows up, grows in and amongst the thorns. It's choked. Then you have the ground that is receptive to the seed. It's proper for the seed to take root and to thrive. Jesus explains the imagery here that the good soil refers to those who receive the word and bear fruit. These are the ones that have an ear to hear. That's what Jesus says there at the end of verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These are the ones who understand Jesus. They believe that he is Messiah. They trust that what he says is true. They receive his word and they believe it to be true. Now think about this image. In order for the seed of God's word to produce fruit, it must be received properly. It ultimately must be received by faith. And so consider how the image all works together. You have the seed of God's word, which is powerful and able to accomplish what God intends. You have God as the sower, the one who sows his seed or sows his word in the world. And then you have the soil, those who are to receive the word, who are to be properly receptive to God's word. And when those things come together, fruit is produced. It's interesting that in verse 15 as well, when he's describing that good soil, we actually get the necessary conditions for fruitfulness. What does this look like? How does the fruitfulness come? There are three things really that are mentioned, and I think they're instructive to us for us to think about this morning. These are the necessary conditions for growth. The first, according to verse 15, is hearing the word. Hearing the word. If we're going to be people who are good soil, and I think that's the question that I want us to think about as we think of a year ahead. If we're going to be a fruitful people, then we have to be good soil. How does that happen? What does that look like? The first thing is that we have to hear the word. That's the critical step at the very beginning. We have to hear God's word. God must do the work to make his word available to us, either by proclamation or in writing. Those are the main ways that we encounter God's word. But we must be in a position to hear it, and we must be receptive to it. That's the exhortation of this parable to those people in that immediate situation. It's the same exhortation to us today. We need to be a people who hear the word. Then what you see, though, and he says, look, as for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, second thing, holding fast the word in our hearts. Hearing the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart. The implication there with honest and good, it implies a regenerated heart. There's something that's been changed within, a work that God has done in the one who believes. But I want you to just think about this imagery for a second. It's the Greek word katecho. It's the idea of holding something firmly, retaining it faithfully to keep it in one's mind and heart. So to be good soil doesn't just mean to hear the word. It means to hear the word and then retain the word, to hold fast. That's the imagery there. It's the idea of a believing heart that trusts the word. It doesn't just hear the word. It believes. It trusts. And so this is really a critical thing for us here. It's not enough simply to hear. We have to recognize the word as valuable, as profitable. This imagery, it carries the idea of laying something to heart. You're affected by it. It changes you. So we're to hear the word, we're to hold it fast. That's what good soil, it's the one who hears, it's the one who holds fast. And then it's the one who endures. Patient endurance is the other thing that comes along with this. As for the one in the good soil, verse 15, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The imagery then is that the fruit is born. It's like the seed being sown is the hearing. The seed taking root is the holding fast. And then over time, the fruit is produced. It's produced over a period of time. That's the imagery here. The Greek word there, hupomane, it's the idea of holding on or bearing up in the face of difficulty. It's the idea of something being strong, steadfast, persevering. And this is where the rubber meets the road in this. This is where we see if the soil is good soil. Is fruit produced? Does that fruit remain? Or does it get choked off? Does it fall away? Does it wither up? The fruit that comes from God endures, and it shows itself over time. It comes out in the progress of our lives in time. And so all this comes together to illustrate that this is God's work. It's God's work. If it was up to us, we'd just produce the fruit right away. So the fact that this is born out over time, it shows that it is God's work in us. It is the seed itself that ultimately produces the fruit. It's not the soil. The soil is receptive, but it's the seed that produces the fruit. The seed is given through the work of the one who sows. Here's our key point. When we think about this year, when you think about 2020, thinking on this imagery, what does it mean for us to be good soil? What does it mean for us to be a people who can produce fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that is honoring to the Lord in 2020? Here's the key point. Our interaction with and our reception to God and his word will be directly related to our growth in the new year. Our interaction with and our reception to God and his word will be directly related to our growth in the new year. The soil must have seed sown in it, but the seed needs the proper soil. And so here's our question. What kind of soil am I? What kind of soil do I want to be in the coming year? Here's our question to think on. Do we desire spiritual growth and fruitfulness in this year? I know that if we ask you that question, you're good church people. We're good Christian church people. So our answer to that question is going to be yes. Yes, of course, I desire growth in the new year. But this is a real issue ultimately of our hearts. Do we want growth? Do we want to see the Lord produce fruit in us in the coming year? Now, this has been put before us. We're thinking about the idea of being good soil so that we can be a fruitful people. Here's the thing as we move forward with this. We could just stop right here, and this is not bad. We've been exhorted from God's word. But in most of the sermons I've heard preached on this, and most of the times I've thought about this, I tend to stop right here and think about myself. Okay, well, what kind of soil am I going to be? And that's not a bad thing to do. That really is the point of the parable. That's what Jesus is trying to get those people to do. But if we're not careful, what can happen is that we can end up following in the pattern of the world. And so we just Christianize it. Well, I want some fruitfulness and growth, so what are my steps towards that? What are the things that I need to be and do and all this, and what steps can I take? And maybe those aren't bad things, but they're missing the big point, the big point. Because even within this parable itself, for there to be growth in the good soil, you have to have the sower and the seed. And so what I want us to do is just take a few minutes and look back into the Old Testament. Look at some verses from Isaiah chapter 55. And in light of those verses, sort of pull those truths together and pull them back into this parable and think about this imagery in light of these truths. If you're like me, you have a tendency at times to be too self-focused. And so if I ask you, what kind of soil do you want to be? You're going to think mostly about yourself. And that's not what God is after here in giving us his word and in giving us this parable. He wants us to think primarily about him first and then ourselves in light of who he is. And that's where Isaiah 55 comes in. And we're not crazy off base going to Isaiah in light of this passage, because if you actually look at verse 10, if you've got the NASB, it's really easy to see this, but even most translations are going to have a phrase, seeing that they may not see and hearing that they may not understand, in quotations or in bold. That's a partial quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. So you need to see that Jesus, even in what he's talking about, he actually quotes from Isaiah. And then in John chapter 7, Jesus quotes specifically from Isaiah chapter 55. So we're not way off base looking into Isaiah 55 as we think about trying to understand the words of Jesus better in order to sort of bring balance, to balance out the emphasis of this parable as we're thinking about being good soil. I want to look at three sections of the latter half of Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to read these verses, and here's what I would encourage you to do. Take your pen, and I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to read them somewhat slowly. And things that you see that jump out at you, I want you to circle or underline. Mark up these verses. I've given you these verses so that you can write on them as we think about these things together. So I want you to see here at the very beginning, here in the middle of this chapter, there's this invitation. There's this invitation in verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This invitation is important for us to think about, because when we're thinking about this idea, we're considering the idea of what does it mean to be good soil in light of the parable of the sower. If you notice in verse 15, what it said is that those who hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Now, that's the recognition of the work of regeneration in us. But when you think of your heart, when I think of my heart, I do not think of my heart as honest and good. When you assess yourself, is that how you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself as honest and good? Now, ultimately, that is the work of God in us, and he declares it to be true of us, and he washes us and cleanses us and regenerates us and all of those things. But we still deal with the fact that we bear the image of Adam. We are sinners by nature and choice. And so what we have here at the beginning, when we're thinking about what it means to be good soil, we've got to recognize who we are. We have to recognize who God is and who we are. And we see both of those things here. And what God does is he starts off by speaking to us in the point of need, by telling us to seek him. Seek him while he may be found. And verse 7, look at what he says. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. By nature, we have a way and we have thoughts. We have a way of life that is natural to us. There's a way that seems right to a man. We think about our lives. I can plan out 2020 and I've got a way that I think that it should go. And have thoughts that I have about myself and about life. And here's what he's saying. Let the wicked man forsake his way. That word forsake, circle that. It means to leave or to depart from. Our way and our thoughts in and of ourselves are contrary to God. They're contrary to God. We cannot be good soil in and of ourselves because we resist him. We are not receptive to him and to his word by nature. We are contrary to him. And yet, look at the exhortation. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see the words of the prophet looking forward, thinking. We read these in light of the cross. Yes, we have not forsaken our own way and thoughts. We've forsaken the Lord. And yet what he has done is he has come and sought us in the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross in our place and dies for our sin. He substitutes himself in our place, paying the punishment or the penalty for the sin that we ourselves have committed. And in light of that, then, the Lord can now offer compassion to the wicked, to the one who turns away from him. He can abundantly pardon, fully and completely pardon because of the work of Jesus. And then you see the Lord separate himself from us. Look at verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. That's so important for us to understand. We use that verse a lot of times in dealing with difficult situations, and that's not an inappropriate use of that verse. That's a way that you can apply that verse. But what God is doing here in the context is he's distinguishing himself from us. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. And so he does that in order that we might think properly about him and think properly about ourselves. If you actually go back in the wider context of Isaiah 55, one of the things that's being emphasized here is that we tend to think of like pursuing life in fulfilling our desires. That was a problem for them back then. That's a problem for us now. And in the wider context, what God is saying here when he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, he's saying that he actually accomplishes in us what we desire by his word. It's by his word that he fulfills the deep desires of our hearts. That's why at the beginning of Isaiah 55, he says, come to me, all you who thirst. Come and buy from me without cost. He gives life by his word. He satisfies the longings of our hearts by his word. And it's because through his word, he conveys himself. His word is not simply the words on the page. It's the means by which he communicates himself to us. His spirit takes those things and draws us into relationship with him so that we experience his benefits. So this passage it's an initial invitation to us to turn to him. We who by nature are away from him, to turn to him because he abundantly pardons. So here's the key thing on the front end. Recognizing the power of God and his word means understanding our own limitations and needs. To persist in our own way leads to death. To be people who are not receptive to God and his word is to pursue our own satisfaction, which leads to emptiness, or to pursue our own way, which leads to death. We are invited here to receive God's word as life to us. We are invited to be a people who are willing to receive the word of God implanted, to be good soil. Then he's going to talk to us about the power of his word. So we're invited to turn to the Lord and receive his word. Then there's a picture of the power of God's word in verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. it shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Thinking about the parable of the sower, this is emphasizing God's action as the sower. That's what's pictured here. He is the one who acts. He sends forth his word. And the imagery that we see there is rain, the watering of the ground. And look at what that does. Look at what God's action does. It brings forth, it causes the ground to bring forth and to sprout. God does not sow the word carelessly, but he does so intentionally. And his power accomplishes his will through the sending out of his word. He promises that his word is powerful and effective in verse 11, where he says, "So shall my word, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return from me empty. It shall," look at those two words, "accomplish." It shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. His word produces the fruit that he intends by the means and in the midst of the circumstances that he also intends. These verses should be so encouraging to us. Dr. Jim Currie had us thinking about the fact that we do not know what is ahead in this year. What if this is an incredibly difficult year for you in terms of the circumstances of your life that you face? Do you think those things will hinder your growth? If your heart in 2020 is to bear fruit, I think for a lot of us, our natural tendency is to think that for us to bear fruit, things go well and we have these great opportunities to love and serve, and those can be ways that the Lord bears fruit in us. But the promise associated with this, that God's word is powerful to accomplish what he intends, it means that circumstances do not prevent him and do not prevent his word from producing the fruit and accomplishing the thing for which he sent it. This should be a tremendous encouragement to us. It should give us confidence and trust that no matter what is ahead for us in this year, if our heart's desire is to bear fruit for the Lord's glory, he will accomplish that. His word is powerful to accomplish that in us. Here's our key point. Recognizing the power of God and his word means understanding that God's word is sent forth with specific purposes in mind, which he intends to accomplish. Do you trust that God can bring forth fruit in our lives, even if this is an exceedingly difficult year? Do we trust that? His word is given to us to encourage us, and that we might be a people to receive this word is to be a people who believe and trust that the Lord can do what he says he will do, that he can produce fruit in us. And then look how this chapter ends. It ends with this imagery of fruitfulness. What does the Lord's word do when it goes forth, when it accomplishes what it intends, when it succeeds for the thing that he sent it in his people? Here's what it does. It produces fruitfulness. This is imagery of fruitfulness that we see here, verses 12 and 13. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." When God sends forth his word and it is received properly, it produces fruit. And that fruit has a tangible effect on us. Look at the imagery there, joy and peace. Have you seen those two words associated with anything connected to fruitfulness? Maybe some things that you had to memorize when you were in Awana. The fruits of the Spirit. Just start saying them in your head. You'll hit joy and peace real quick. This is Old Testament imagery that in many ways anticipates the work that God is going to do in and amongst his people by his Spirit. The tangible benefit of receiving God's word and trusting it by faith, receiving it by faith, reckoning it to be true, is that it produces joy in us and peace in us. This is the promise that we see here. And then you get the more of the fruitfulness imagery that comes. It affects us, but look at the way he describes it in verse 13. You get these two images. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Thorns, there's a lot of thorn imagery in Scripture, but one of the things that you see, especially in Ecclesiastes, is the imagery that thorns burn up very quickly. They, of course, poke you, and they're not fun and all of that, but they're here and gone very, very quickly. They used to use things like that as kindling to start fires. That contrast with cypress imagery, the imagery of a cypress is the picture of strength. The cypress trees were these evergreen trees that you found in Lebanon and other places. They used cypress wood to build the temple. It was a picture of strength. So the imagery here is that God's word, while it produces joy and peace in his people, it also makes them strong. It gives them strength. They are a people who are characterized by strength, not in of themselves, but this is what's produced in them by the power of God's word. The briar imagery is the picture of, you know, all those little kind of thorns and sticker bush type things, briars. If you've ever gotten in briars, they're terrible. That's contrasted with a myrtle. And I was looking at myrtle trees, and there's various kinds. But for us, think of a crepe myrtle. Think of how a crepe myrtle, when it blooms, it's very aromatic and fragrant. It's covered in all these flowers. So the picture here is of beauty. It's of beauty. God's word, when it works in his people, when they receive it by faith and it bears fruit in them, strength and beauty are evident in them. And look at this. They are evident in God's people for his glory. The fruit, he gets the glory for the fruit. Look at the very end of verse 13. And it shall make a name for the Lord. Do we get the glory for the fruit in our lives? The Lord gets the glory. He is the one that produced it. It will make a name for the Lord, and it will be something that lasts and it stands as a testament to his glory and his power throughout all eternity. It shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Friends, the growth that the Lord ultimately accomplishes in us stands as a testimony to his glory throughout all eternity. Here's our key point. Recognizing the power of God and his word means understanding that he gives fruitfulness and growth both for his glory and our good. He is the one that sends the word. His word is powerful. He is the one who does the work to bring it to us, and he produces it in us. We, of course, have a role to play in terms of receiving the word by faith. That's the exhortation from the parable when we're asking the question, what kind of soil do we want to be in 2020? How can we be a people receptive to the word of God in the coming year? But let us not miss who the sower is and what the seed is, and that we might desire it, that we might desire him. That's what makes us a receptive people, is knowing our God and loving his word. Some concluding thoughts and some questions for us to think about. First is this: God's word is not sown indiscriminately. It's not sown indiscriminately, but it is sown widely in accordance with his mercy and grace. If you just think about the imagery of the sower, maybe it could seem like the sower, he's not good at his job. When I think about planting seed, I want to get all of it in the ground. And so you read that parable and you think of maybe the seed just being, you know, carelessly strewn across places. That's not the case. God does not sow indiscriminately, but he does sow widely. His word is readily and widely available. Especially, the Lord has been so good to us. We live in a time where you have a thing in your pocket that has more information about the Bible than people would have killed for something like that. And it's just sitting in our pocket. We need to understand that when we think about this, when we think about the power of God's word, we think about that it goes forth, it accomplishes what he intends. And his word is sown widely. The imagery of it being sown on that soil is that God sends forth his word amongst those who will ultimately reject it. And yet he does so anyway because of his grace and because of his mercy. And so for us, we need to be reminded of the tremendous opportunity that we have to hear God's word and the privilege that it is and the evidence of his grace that it is to us that we have God's word so readily available to us. If we're going to be good soil, we need to avail ourselves of that privilege in this coming year. So here's our question. Here's question number one. How will I hear God's word this year? How will I hear God's word this year? That's something that all of us need to take some time and think about. Of course, you can say right away, well, I'm going to come to church. Good. That's very, very good. That's sort of the base level of this. We should be gathering with God's people in order to hear God's word read over us, sung by others, proclaimed to us. Those are good things. But here's the thing. How are we going to let God's word be proclaimed to us daily? That's something I want us to think about. And so in thinking very practically, are you a person who does a reading plan? What's your reading plan for the year? There is no end to those that you can find in two clicks online. If that overwhelms you, then start small. What's your reading plan for January? What are you reading right now? How are you studying God's word? Another thing to think about very practically, when is your time, where is your place with the Lord? Where's your time and place? When do you do that? What does that look like? If you don't have that consistent time and place, it's going to be hard for you to consistently put yourself in a place where the Lord can proclaim his word to you. You can read his word and he can minister his presence to you through his word. And then also, again, what are your priorities in terms of gathering for worship this year? What is your life schedule going to look like? What are you planning on such and such number of Sundays and things like that? Gathered worship is a significant thing to not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. All of this, of course, done in grace. This is not meant to be legalistic. This is all done in grace. Think of this as an invitation from the Lord. It's a question that he asks as he invites us to hear his word. Second, while God's word alone has the power to produce fruit in us, our receptivity to it is integral to our growth. God's word is powerful to accomplish what he intends, but we can't ever set God's sovereignty and human responsibility and free will against one another. They function together. And so while, of course, we see the emphasis on the power of God's word in Isaiah 55, we see the emphasis in the parable of the sower on the receptivity of the hearers. Are we willing to receive God's word? And what does that mean? For us to receive God's word is to reckon or consider it to be true. We are to believe that what God says is true. We are to receive it by faith. We are to live by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So when we talk about being good soil, it means that when we come to God's word, when we hear it proclaimed, it's to trust it, to receive it by faith, to reckon that these things are true, even when we do not necessarily feel like it. If God says something is true of us, it is true of us because he has said it, and that's secured for us in Christ. And so the way that we reckon things to be true, that we receive these things by faith, it is an initial response to those things. But the holding fast to it, that's where the faith element comes in. It's one thing to hear. We need to put ourselves in a position to hear. But if we're going to go back to the image of the good soil, that it's to hold it fast, it means to take it to be true by faith, to have it affect us. And so study and meditation on God's word come into this. And so here's question two. How will I study and meditate upon God's word this year? We have Sunday school classes where we dig into God's word. We have men's Bible studies that we're going to be starting up next Friday, or I guess it'll be this coming Friday. We're going to be starting our men's Bible study back up. And so if you're interested in that, men, come and talk to me afterwards. I can tell you a little bit about what we're going to do. We've kind of finished something. We're starting something new. We have ladies' Bible study. For those of you who are younger, we have youth group. We have places and times where we study God's word together. But then for you personally, what can you commit to memory this year? What's a passage? Ask the Lord, Lord, what is something you would have me commit to memory? Those Isaiah 55 verses would be fantastic to commit to memory. When you commit something to memory, by necessity, you meditate upon it. You chew on it. It's repetitive. You're thinking it through. And when we're doing those things, God's word becomes a part of us. We reckon it to be true. We begin to trust it. You call to mind those things. How many of you, even still today, when you're dealing with certain situations, you call to mind verses that you remembered decades ago, years ago? That's the way God's word works. That's what it means to hold it fast, to be good soil that's receptive to God. And his word continues to produce fruit in us years, decades after it becomes a part of us. Finally, point three there. The fruit of God's work in us is borne out over time and in community. It's borne out over time and in community. Friends, there is no shortcut to spiritual growth and fruitfulness. There's no miracle grow that we can pick up. It is the Lord at work in his timing. And here's the key thing. It is to trust his timing. That is a key aspect of this. To trust that he is at work in us, that he's the one who prunes, to use Jesus' imagery from John 15. He is the vine dresser. He's the one pruning the vine so that more fruit is born. The Lord is at work in us as his people in order that we might bear fruit from his bear fruit for his glory. And he uses all the varying circumstances of our life in the process. And he does so to teach us reliance upon him, that demonstrates that it's his fruit in us. And then here's the other thing. God intends for his work to be made known for his glory. He absolutely works in us as individuals, and we may be the ones who know primarily that work and that fruit that he's producing in us because we see the change in ourselves, but we are saved into a body. We're saved into a community. And so when we think about the fruit that God bears in us and through us, it's to be born in community for his glory. People see the work that God is doing in us, and they give thanks to the Lord. We give testimony before others about what God is doing in us, what he's teaching us. We exhort and encourage one another in these things. It happens over time, but it does happen in community. So question three for us. Who will I gather with for encouragement this year? Who am I going to gather with for encouragement this year? Who am I going to gather with to encourage this year? We have shepherding groups. We have Bible studies. Who can you go and meet with for coffee and encourage? Older believers, especially you who are retired and you've got time, can you find a younger believer or some younger believers to encourage, to invite, to spend time with, invite them into your life and encourage them? That's where fruit is born out. The work that God does in us, it's borne out over time, and it's done so in community. Look, guys, as we start this new year, let's consider these things together. Let's keep this imagery in mind. What kind of soil do I want to be in the new year? What is my heart's desire? Is it to be available to the Lord for him to produce fruit in me? Do I trust and recognize that he's going to do that in all kinds of circumstances? Maybe even particularly through the difficult circumstances. He's going to show himself faithful, and I'm going to be able to give testimony to that. It's the Lord Jesus who is the one who sows God's word, and he's the one who gives the increase in us by the power of his Spirit. May we be people who receive his word implanted, reckon it to be true by faith, and glorify him for the results that it produces in us. Let's pray. Father, it is our heart. It's our heart's desire that you would bear fruit in us individually, Lord, in our families, in our church this year. Father, thank you for all that you did in our church last year. We look forward to celebrating that together in 2 weeks as we kind of look back on the year and give thanks to you and worship to you. Father, we look ahead into 2020 and we do not know what's ahead, but as we've already thought about, Lord, we do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that Jesus is the first and the last and the living one. And we can look to him and worship and walk confidently in the days that you have for us, trusting that he's with us. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would do the work in us that you would choose, that your word as it goes forth this year, as it's proclaimed here among us, would produce the fruit in us that you choose. Father, would you make us a receptive people? Would we be people who turn to you and not away from you? who recognize our needs, Lord, and that you are the only one who meets the deepest desires of our hearts. Father, we thank you that we can now sing to you in response to these things. And also, Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we're going to have together this morning. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, would your blessings be upon them this year as you produce the fruit in them that you desire. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.